Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus begins our gospel lesson by saying what we have been thinking about for the past few weeks. He says, "But now I go my way to him that sent me." Right now, let me just remind you, what is Jesus talking about specifically here? He's talking about his crucifixion, death, burial, resurrection, and ascension to the right hand of God. All of this is subsumed under the idea of going to his Father, or here, as he says it, I go my way to him that sent me. What does this mean for us? It means that his mission is accomplished. What he came into the world to do, by the time he is ascended up to heaven, all things will have been accomplished. This is why Jesus dies with a note of triumph in his voice as he says, "It is finished." And then he bows his head and gives up the ghost. The idea is he was sent into the world to be the redemption of the world, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. He has once and for all accomplished this for us, and therefore we are greatly advantaged in his work. But the disciples are reacting to this good news in a curious way. He says, "I go my way to him that sent me, and none of you asketh me, whither goest thou?" That's A. And then B, "But because I've said these things unto you, sorrow hath filled your heart." Literally, the word there is grief has filled your heart. So the disciples are responding to the idea that Jesus has finished the work that he's come to do. They instead of asking lots of questions about it, instead of engaging him, they start moping. They start being grieved and sad. They have nothing to say. Jesus says, "I go my way to him that sent me," with all that that means, and yet none of you is curious about that. You're not curious. You're not inquisitive. You don't want to find out more. But because I've said these things, you're filled with sorrow and grief. This is the way it often is with us in this world. Because we have other agendas in our lives than the agenda that God has set before us. Because we often have different expectations about life than what we are actually confronted with, because we kind of think of being a Christian and being a church member differently than the way the Bible talks about it, and because we often want Jesus to conform his gracious will to ours. We want God to do what we want him to do, rather than letting the good, gracious will of God be done in our lives. And so we respond to the word of God, to the good news of God even, we kind of respond like, well, you know, that's the way it is often with us. We are bored and we are listless. And sometimes we get caught up in the troubles of life and our hearts get filled with sorrows and we take no comfort in the thing that is right before us, the heavenly word of God. assures us that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are the called according to his purpose. So when you and me, when we look at this gospel lesson today, and we see the disciples filled with sorrow, no matter what Jesus says to encourage them, they just seem to get sadder and sadder. And when he talks of these things, like his going to the Father, they are curiously inquisitive, just like we often are. You know, the things we want to talk about, we want to talk about the real exciting stuff, like the book of Revelation, right? Everybody always wants the book of Revelation. We want to talk about those demon locusts swooping down upon the wicked, right? That's the kind of, but when it comes to the actual doctrines of the remission of sins and life everlasting, we're like, oh no, not that again. How many times do we have to hear that our sins are forgiven and that we are redeemed? You have to hear it for the whole rest of your life, because all you've got to do is neglect it for a few months and you start backsliding. Right? The gospel is the thing that kindles faith. The gospel is the thing that sustains faith and nurtures faith. Therefore, if you get bored with the one thing that keeps you spiritually alive, then, well, I feel sorry for you. So he said, but because I've said these things, sorrow has filled your heart. So now Jesus is going to tell them, like he's telling us now, why it's a good thing that he goes to the Father. Right? So he says, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. Now I know expedient is a fancy word. What it means is, it is to your advantage. It is beneficial for you that I go away. You guys are all wrapped up in the fact that I'm going to suffer and die and that you're not going to have me around anymore, but you're not hearing what I'm saying. He says, it is beneficial for you that I go away. Well, how can it be beneficial for us to lose you? For if I don't go away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. So here, Jesus talks about the Comforter. This is his name for the Holy Spirit, right? I will send you the Holy Spirit, all right? If I depart, I will send him unto you. Now, the word comforter comes from chapter 14. In chapter 14 of John's Gospel, Jesus says, in verse 16 of chapter 14, I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. All right? And Jesus closes that with saying, I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you, all right? So he speaks here, I will send you another comforter, all right? Jesus himself was the first comforter. That is, Jesus was right with them all the time, right by their side, helping them, comforting them, assuring them, defending them, being for them a very present help in every trouble. You see, this is what the idea of a comforter comes from. Now, you can translate the word parakletos, which is the Greek word paraklete. You can translate it as comforter. You can translate it as, with a simple word like helper, right? Or you can translate it as advocate, right? Like John does in his first epistle. We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. So, but the idea is someone called to be at your side at all times. Jesus, the first comforter, is going back to his Father. So the Spirit of God that comes as a result of Jesus' redeeming work, the Spirit is another comforter who will, it says in our text here, he will abide with you forever, right? This is in chapter 14. Now we get back to chapter 16. So Jesus says, it's advantageous to you that I go away, because if I don't go away, the Comforter won't come. But if I go away, I will send him unto you. Now, what's the benefit of that? Well, think about this. During Jesus' earthly ministry, his blessedness was limited in his state of humiliation to where he was physically present at the moment, right? So the disciples received comfort from him because they saw him, they touched him, he was right by their side, they heard his voice literally and outwardly, they felt him, right? They smelled him, they experienced him right there with them. But now that presence of Christ is going to be universalized so that it no more will matter where or when you are, nor does it matter how you are. You are one who is indwelt by the Father and the Son. You have received the Holy Ghost, the Comforter. He dwelleth in you. All right, so you are indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God. So then if you ask, now, how is that going to be beneficial for us? Well, first of all, because of what I just said. But then, through the ministry of the apostles, something will happen. Remember, Jesus is commissioning them to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. That's what we're still doing here. And while we are doing this, the Spirit of God is at work through the Word and the sacraments, and he is doing two things. Number one, in our text, number one, he is bringing the world under conviction. And then number two, he is guiding us into all truth. Right? So that's what Jesus is talking about here in the 16th chapter. Let's talk about the work of the Holy Spirit as bringing conviction upon the world. It says, when he has come, he will literally convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. There is only one way to have sin dealt with, and that is through the person and work of Jesus Christ. If you do not believe in Jesus as the Son of God, the Christ of God, the Savior of the world, you are robbing yourself of a blessing and benefit that God wants to give you. All right? And so, in order for the world to recognize its sin, the chief sin of all is unbelief. That is, to disbelieve what God has given and what God has promised and what God has fulfilled. All of this is in Christ. So, he will convict the world concerning sin, the chief of which is unbelief. All right? Because with unbelief, you lose everything. Right? As long as you believe, there's hope. As long as you believe in Christ, there's hope. You may be doing this sin or that sin. You may be stuck in this wickedness or that wickedness. But there's always hope that you will repent, grab hold of the gospel, and flourish in the grace of God. Right? But when you have unbelief, you're stuck. Right? So the biggest sin of all is the sin of unbelief. Then in the next one, he says in verse 10, he says that the Holy Ghost will convict the world concerning righteousness. Now that's kind of an odd way of saying it. Why would he convict the world of righteousness? Because the world thinks that it's good. The world thinks that it's righteous. People think that they are just fine, thank you. That's why they despise the Word of God. Because the Word of God calls them to repent. And they don't think they need to repent. That we have in our modern world, we have learned the fine art of calling good evil and calling evil good. This is going on all around us. It's virtually like the flag and ensign of our modern culture, calling good evil and calling evil good. And it's only beginning. Beware. Don't get caught up in it. So the world thinks that it's righteous, but it murdered Jesus. The world murdered Jesus. Because I go to my Father and you see me no more. The death of Jesus shows the wickedness of the world. The world thinks that it's right. The world thinks that it's righteous. The world thinks it's got itself all together. But the world has not the one thing necessary. And what is that? The righteousness that avails before the throne of God. If you don't have the one and only righteousness that counts when you're standing before God on judgment day, you are eternally lost. But that righteousness, the righteousness that counts before God, is the righteousness of faith in the forgiveness of sins through Jesus Christ our Lord. The righteous one took our sins upon himself, paid for them in full, and now promises us, whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. And therefore, the only righteousness that avails before God is the righteousness of Christ. And yet the world thinks it doesn't need it. The world thinks that it's already righteous and is offended by the idea that they need to repent. And thereby the world seals its own doom. Third thing, he says that the Holy Ghost, when he comes, he will convict the world concerning judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. The devil is called the prince or the ruler of this world. Why? Because he holds captive every unbeliever of every stripe and type. All right? Everyone who is outside of the grace of God in Christ is held bondage by the devil. He is the ruler of this world. And Jesus says, I will convict the world concerning judgment because the world's ruler is judged and condemned. What do you think is going to happen to the world who remains by its own grievous fault under the dominion of the devil when Jesus has won our release from sin, from death, and from the power of the devil? What will happen to a world that remains, despite the gospel, remains under the judgment that they are under the ruler of the world? The spirit that now worketh in the sons of disobedience, all right? And so Jesus here is teaching his disciples, when you guys go out to preach the word of God in all the world, the Holy Ghost will be with you. He will speak through you. He will guide you in such a way that through your preaching, the world will be convicted concerning sin, righteousness, and judgment. And all of this with a view towards repentance, faith, and salvation. Right? Now, the second thing that Jesus speaks of the Holy Spirit, he says this. He says, I have yet many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now. The disciples are shocked. All right? This is, you got to grab this when you read the Gospels. At this point, they are utterly confused. Everything they've been raised and brought up in their country to believe in and expect, Jesus seems blissfully unconcerned about. And he keeps talking about eternal life. He keeps talking about these things that, you know, Jesus isn't even like hating on the Romans. You know, you read Matthew 23, and he lambastes the scribes and the Pharisees to within an inch of their lives. He skewers them. But of the Romans, he doesn't seem perturbed at all about that, right? Not a big concern. Everybody else among the Jews is like, the Romans, we're oppressed. And Jesus is like, have you heard about the forgiveness of sins? So here, the other thing that will happen through the ministry of the apostles is that through their teaching, right, through their teaching, the Holy Spirit will come to the church and guide you into all truth. So, and notice the words, he will guide, just like Jesus guided them when he was visibly, tangibly present. Jesus guided the disciples the whole way from beginning to end. So the Holy Spirit will do the same thing. He will guide you into all truth. Stuff that you can't handle right now. That's what he's saying to the disciples. I've got a lot more to say to you, but you can't handle anymore right now. Right? But when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you like the Comforter. He will guide you into all truth. He'll show you how it all fits together. And he will show you everything. In chapter 14, Jesus makes the same point when he says, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. You see that? So the work of the Holy Ghost produces the New Testament that we have written in our Bible, all right? Throughout the lives of the apostles, they taught orally, they taught in the presence of people, but then they finally wrote these things down by the inspiration of the Holy Ghost, so that now you and I, we have the full truth that God wants to have. In the book of Hebrews, St. Paul begins Hebrews by saying, in many and various ways, God spoke to his people of old by the prophets. Right? But now in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. You see, Jesus and the revelation concerning Jesus is God's last word of revelation. The only word to come is the word of victory on the day of judgment, right? But God has spoken in Jesus Christ. And now, when we use the Old and the New Testaments, we are enjoying all truth, right? All the truth that we need to be saved and to serve God, all of it is there for us by the work of the Holy Spirit through the apostles. And when we use these things, when we read our Bibles, the Spirit of God comes to us, actually, really comes to us by means of the words, and he acts upon our hearts so that our faith is strengthened, that we are led in the way of repentance and confidence in the forgiveness of sins, that we rejoice and that we wait patiently for the coming of the kingdom of glory. So here, he says a little bit more. He says, he, the Holy Spirit, when he comes, he shall glorify me. Right? What does that mean? It means that the Holy Ghost is a Jesus Christ-centered revealer. The Holy Ghost is obsessed with Jesus. And therefore, the church, which is hearing the Holy Spirit, is Christ-centered. All right? Not spirit-centered, not God-centered, but Christ-centered. That is, everything is seen that we should honor the Son even as we honor the Father, just as Jesus says. In other words, we want to be Christ-centered Christians, and that's what the Holy Spirit is. He is a spirit who glorifies Christ. For he shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you. He says, all things that the Father hath are mine. Therefore I said, he'll take of mine and show it unto you. Right? Now, that's Jesus' way of saying that the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost are all on the same page. If you're hearing from the Holy Ghost, which you do every time you open the Bible, if you're hearing from the Holy Ghost, you're hearing from the Father. If you're hearing from the Holy Ghost, you're hearing from the Son. If you're hearing from the Holy Ghost, you're hearing from the Holy Ghost. Do you see? We have a Trinitarian, Christ-centered faith, and therefore the gospel is the precious treasure of the Holy Christian Church. So today, it's advantageous to us that Jesus went to the Father, because he has sent to us this Spirit-inspired word so that we may flourish as we wait for the coming of the kingdom of glory. Amen. The peace of God that passeth all understanding, keep your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus.